Good morning. My name is Bobby Wood, teaching pastor here at Redemption, and we just want to say good morning and welcome. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, so if you have your Bibles, you can go there. And as you're turning there, so this past week, you know, just like with this whole weird world we live in now, you know, so my family's exposed to COVID a couple weeks ago, and so my kids were home from school this past week, and we're good now. Everybody's sick. Nobody has anything. We're all healthy. But my kids were home, and so they're just doing school from home, just like a lot of you guys. Some parents are homeschool parents, and you do that anyways, a normal basis. But my kids, they go to school every day. And so when they were coming home, it was kind of really fun because I was like, you know, come upstairs. My basement office is where I work. And I was coming upstairs every once in a while and checking on my kids, and they're like learning different things in school. My daughter's doing fractions, and so I get to help work with her, and I was like showing her, like, hey, here's a pizza. You know, if you cut half the pizza out and teaching her some fractions stuff, it was like having fun. It was so much fun watching my kids learn and grasp these concepts. And then my son is learning about the solar system and the sun and the earth and how it's all these things are happening. And I was like, I'm going to teach him about some, you know, space things and throwing in some random facts. And he's eating it up. And just, I love watching my kids learn. And there's something about, like, when you're learning something for the first time, especially as like a child, they grasp, and their like minds are like sponges, and they can just grow. Or maybe you are just new to Christianity, and you started to learn, and you're loving everything you're learning. You can't get enough. You're like reading the Bible like crazy. Or maybe when you first became a believer, and you started reading, and I want to know more. Right? Like, there are times in life when you learn something, you figure something out, and it's just that time of knowledge increase, and it's like a high to grow and learn something new like that. And we love that. And I think knowledge is a very good thing. I mean, obviously, there's economies. If you can increase the literacy rate of a nation, you're going to have a stronger economy. Even impoverished areas of places throughout the world, if you can help just kids read and people be able just to read, I mean, those countries will do better financially and do better jobs and actually help in things like preventable diseases and all sorts of really great markers. We know knowledge is a good thing. I don't think I have to try to convince you guys the importance of knowledge today. Like, yeah, knowledge is good. I get it, Bobby. Knowledge is good. We understand that. But what Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes is he kind of focuses on the dark side of everything. And just like with all good things, there is dark sides to that. And I think when you think about knowledge, think about like the internet. The internet, man, like you can learn whatever you want at your fingertips. And at the same time is a shadow of death and destruction that also exists online. Pornography, child exploitation. You have the dark web. People can trade drugs, hire hitmen. I mean, all kinds of stuff, all at your fingertips, right from the safety of your own computer. There's an amazing benefit, and there's also an amazing price, a deadly price on both sides of that. So when we talk about knowledge increasing, there's also a side where knowledge in the wrong hands, people do some really terrible things throughout the world as knowledge increases. But we're also going to talk about even the pursuit of knowledge, knowledge as an end of itself. So in the Old Testament, you know, the Bible warns about idols. You may have heard that term before. And maybe in your mind, an idol is a statue that's shaped out of stone or wood or some precious metal. And people will come and bow down to it or pray to this little stone statue. And that's worship. But I think idols is also anything that we pursue more than pursuing Jesus. And what I want to talk about today is the idol of pursuing knowledge for knowledge's sake. And I think Solomon is going to give us some healthy warnings about just the pursuit of knowledge for knowledge's sake. Please hear me. Knowledge is good. And we're attacking it from the dark side, but I think there's a lot of other people who think like, well, I don't need to know anything. I think that's also equally bad. For a number of other reasons, we're not really going to go into a lot today because that's not what Solomon talks about today. But I think knowledge is a good thing by and large. But what I'm warning against is when people make knowledge and the pursuit of knowledge an idol. That's when it becomes a problem. That's when it becomes a danger. Now, what's really interesting, you think about even just the pursuit of knowledge and what it has done. Like, think about just throughout time and history, all the inventions, all the amazing progression we've made as a culture, as society, through medicine, technology, space travel. I mean, like, even that's, we're even pushing further and further and further as far as what we can do and accomplish. And from if you love science, if you love that kind of stuff, I mean, like, it's a really exciting time to be alive. I'd much rather be alive today than 100 years ago or 200 years ago where you could die from a common cold. You know, I don't want to do that. You know, this is great. Great time to be alive. I'm thankful for it. So we realize these are all really, really good things. I am not knocking. We're not going to become Amish tomorrow. You know, like, all these are good things. But we're talking about this idolatry. Now, the very first thing about this, the first temptation in the Garden of Eden, God creates this beautiful garden for Adam and Eve. And he says, you can eat of all these different trees, but there's one tree I don't want you to eat of. What is that? The tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Now, this knowledge of good and evil, it's in Genesis chapter 2, if you want to look back there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. This was the command that God gave Adam and Eve. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Satan comes along. God doesn't want you to eat of this tree, because if you eat of it, you're going to be like God. So the very first temptation was omniscience, was a perfect knowing of everything. You get to know good and evil. Now, good and evil, these aren't probably not just two disparaging things over here. It's two things that he's talking about. It's a merism. It's encompassing from knowledge of good and evil, all things that happen, all decisions, all morality. Just like if you said, if you see the Bible said it spread to the four corners of the earth, it's not talking about, oh, it was at here, here, and here, in these four corners. No, he's talking about it spread over the entirety of the whole earth. In the same way, the knowledge of good and evil is that Adam and Eve would know everything. You will be like God. You will know it all. I don't think it was actually about the knowledge, but the moral autonomy apart from God that man was after. Man was after rebellion. Man was after doing things his own way. Man was after the ability to make his own decisions about what's right and what's wrong. And that was the rebellion. And I think knowledge, if we're the pursuit of knowledge for the sake of just pursuing knowledge to become godhood or become like God is obviously wrong. But I think even in that pursuit, we just have to be really careful. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, let's look down at verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity in a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were in Jerusalem, over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So here Solomon is a guy who has everything. And if you know the story of Solomon, Solomon first becomes king in Israel. He has kind of this prayer before God, and God says, Solomon, I'll grant you anything. Solomon says, okay, can you give me wisdom? I need wisdom to govern well and to lead this kingdom. What does God do? He says, Solomon, yes, I'm going to give you wisdom. And on top of that, I'm going to give you all the things you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you all the wealth. I'm going to give you all the land. I'm going to give you anything you possibly want. It's all yours. Solomon gets all that. Solomon becomes the wisest king possibly ever in all throughout Israel. One of the most famous stories, and it's in the Bible, if you've probably heard this before, these two moms come to Solomon one day. And one mom has, they both have this baby, and the two moms are saying, this is my baby. And they're like, no, 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 that's not my baby. It's not her baby, it's my baby. No, it's not her baby, it's my baby. They said, no, she killed her baby last night on accident, and she rolled over her baby, and she was sleeping and suffocated the baby because the baby's sleeping next to her, and the baby died. So what does Solomon do? Solomon says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Somebody get me a sword. We're going to chop the baby in half. And you, mom, take this half of the baby. This mom, take this half of the baby. What happened? The real mom goes, no, don't kill my baby. She can have my baby. She can have her. What does Solomon say? That's the real mom. He never intended to chop the baby in half. He just wanted to find out who the real mom was. And the real mom was the one who had this concern for her child. That was the real mom. Everyone said, wow, Solomon is the wisest king ever. I mean, throughout all Israel. I mean, this guy knows what he's talking about. He's a wise dude. Very wise guy. So when it comes to wisdom, wisdom is good. God rewarded Solomon for his pursuit of wisdom so he can govern well. But again, we're talking about the deadly side of it. The pursuit of knowledge is necessary, but it can come with a deadly price. The first thing we see here about the dark side of knowledge is that knowledge is a two-edged sword. Solomon says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem in verse 12. And he says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Think about a two-edged sword. On the front end of that sword is an edge. You know, it's used to the business end of that sword to accomplish whatever it needs you to do. If you're fighting off somebody or you're chopping something. But it also has an edge on the other side. And the Bible is called a two-edged sword because it has one side that's beneficial for us, but there's another side that convicts us. So it's not just there to help us, but also is there to wound us so that God can heal us. It reveals the deeper dark side of our souls. In the same way, saying knowledge is a two-edged sword. It's beneficial for us, but at the same time, it does, Solomon says, it's an unhappy business. Just think about this for a second. Just imagine, you ever thought like one of those days, you're like, if I could have any superpower, what would I pick? And maybe it's like flying or super strength. If you're talking about like just mind reading, you could read people's minds. I don't ever want that power. I don't think I'd ever want to know what people really think. I think it'd be the worst superpower ever. Because I think you'd just be a negative, grumpy person after hearing everything everybody's actually thinking. I mean, you think about what you think about on a daily basis, and then think about all the other trash everybody else is thinking about on a daily basis. Every time someone has like a negative thought about you, you hear it. You're thinking it. You're like, oh man, you really feel that way? Oh, that person thinks like that? You would never see people the same way again. You're like, wow, man. You just want to be away from people. You just be tired of hearing what people are actually thinking. And I think it's the same way with knowledge. The more that we know about the world, what happens? The more cynical we become, the more we see the evil in the world, the more we see the problems, the more we see how terrible people are. It's like, oh man, people are just terrible. It's like you turn on the news, and it's like, we were just talking to someone right after the first service about this, and just like, I can't even watch it. It's like, just turn the news off. And it's like, you just need to know just the headlines of what's happening. But I don't want to hear any more of this like commentary stuff that's happening. And people just like, it's like the whole just negative world we live in. It hurts. It's hard to hear. And you read all this stuff and you see all this stuff and you see all the just the junk that goes on. And man, it's like, it makes you very cynical. I don't know if you're like me, but the older I get, the more I realize how cynical I become about the world around me. And it's like, as a kid, you have this so optimistic view of the world, and everything's great, awesome, and then things happen. You know, I think as a kid, and as you're growing up, and I'm watching this even develop with your own children, my kids get the age where, you know, you have mean kids at school. And the mean kids say things to my kids and hurt their feelings, and they get into fistfights, and then, you know, you keep growing, and eventually they'll get into the teenage years, and they'll deal with more drama, and they'll deal with more problems, and they become adults, and learning failure, and heartache, and problems, and pain. And then the older you get, you realize that people just do worse and worse things, and it just gets more ugly. It's a two-edged sword. Solomon points that out when it comes to knowledge. He says this in verse 14, I have seen everything that is done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. That's the name of our sermon series, is Chasing After Wind, Chasing After the Wind. And that all pursuits in life, right, if they're not Jesus, it's just chasing after the wind. You know, it's just us following after this or following after that. It's putting these things in our lives that we think are going to make our lives better, greater, happier. And what happens? It does the exact opposite. I talked about this last week, but there was a French political commentary, and he said, he was looking at America in the 1830s, and he says, this place has everything. It's got all the abundance in the world, and yet there's a deep melancholy that sits on its inhabitants. Why? You have everything. Because that is not where joy comes from. Joy is not in increasing in knowledge. Joy doesn't happen increasing in abundance and wealth, and joy doesn't happen increasing in possessions and all your relationships to be perfectly set out straight for you. Like, that's not where joy comes from. Solomon is helping us realize that's not where joy is. And he says this in verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Now, one of the things you do when you get older and as you grow in knowledge about how the world works, you ever notice that people just kind of tend to stay the same? Human nature is still human nature. And it's just ugly. And maybe you don't think that, or maybe you're not so sure about that. Just think about this. Anything like political corruption, and maybe you look at the world and you go, man, I see corruption over here, this political junk or mess, and I can't stand what's happening, and these politicians, and what's going on. We have always been this way as people. You may have heard a guy named Crassus in the Roman times. He was a part of the triumvirate with Caesar in Pompeii. And this guy Crassus was a Roman politician. And he was one of the shadiest, most backdoor politicians that have ever existed on this planet. In fact, all because of all his shady dealings, he became a very, very wealthy man. And became the wealthiest man in Roman times. In fact, Pliny the Elder says this about Crassus, that his wealth was equal to the entire budget of the Roman Republic at its height. The entire budget of the Roman Republic at its height. His wealth surpassed that. Here's what he did. He did whatever he could to make a dollar. So he was involved in human slave trade. Made a lot of money off human slave trade. Then he had the best con ever. He developed a monopoly over firefighting in Rome. And so you got to pay him money, like on a retainer, to basically his guys to come in and fight fires if your house caught on fire. But even worse than that, if your house did catch on fire, he comes to you like, oh yeah, the price went up. You forgot to pay me. And you're like, what are you talking about, price went up? Well, if you want me to put out this fire, you better pay, and I'll put out this fire. So he's running this con. He's got the monopoly. Nobody else has a firefighting business in Rome. He's making all the money off of it. He's got all these shady property deals. He's making money left and right. He's raking in the dough. He's got improper relationships with Vestal virgins. He hosted giant parties, hosted a giant party for the crucifixion of Spartacus. You've heard of the guy Spartacus, rebelled against the slaves in Rome. And he's hosting a giant party to watch this guy be crucified. Again, human nature. And you go through the centuries and just see the terrible atrocities that have been committed over and over and over. Men like Hitler and Stalin and dictators all throughout the world over and over and over again. Think about even just like watching like Russian history, and you even see like back in the day they had czars, and after the czars came around, that there was a group of autocratic dictators, and after that the Soviets came in and communist rebellion came in. And what happened is people were upset at those in power and made it harder for people who weren't in power. And what happened as far as a way of living in life? People at the top tended to always benefit, and the people at the bottom tended to always be hurt. Human nature is the same. Those who want to hurt others will continue to hurt others, because without God, this is our state. This is our nature. This is our way, the way people are. It's not a pretty thing. Knowledge, Solomon says, we see that what is crooked cannot be made straight. You see that in the world. Now, we are people that believe that the gospel can change lives. Absolutely, God can come in, but that is a supernatural event. God coming in our lives, changing our lives, transforming us, making us a new creation. The old has passed away, all has become new, but that happens only through the supernatural work of Jesus. Any of these other pursuits are not going to lead to true, lasting transformation. We see this too. Look in verse 16. He says, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. While Solomon, I think, was just making an estimate of his wisdom, my wisdom has surpassed all those before me. He's making an accurate statement. I don't think he's making a proud statement. But I do think that what knowledge increase does lead to is that it often leads to pride. Knowledge increases often lead to pride. Why is that? Well, let's think about it. If you are smarter than everybody else, you very easily can distance yourself from everybody else. And you can see, put yourself over here on an island and go, well, I'm smarter than all these people. They don't get it. I mean, I think about even in my school, in my class, I was in a class of about 25 people in high school. So I was, you know, I wasn't valedictorian, salutatorian. I wasn't any of those things. But, you know, it was probably like maybe five or six, you know, that are a couple of people. And I thought, I'm really smart. Well, it's 25 people. So I wasn't doing the math, you know, about how smart I thought I was. And then you get to college, and I'm like, math was naturally something that came to me pretty easily. And then going to college classes for engineering, and I was like, I'm an idiot. All these kids are way smarter than me. I mean, way smarter than me. This comes so much easier to them than it does to me. I'm the dumb kid now in class. Like, I'm trying to figure this out. I'm like, I am in the wrong major. This is not for me. I cannot get through this. And it's like, it's this very humbling thing that happens. Because I think that if you knowledge, as it increases, so does pride. I think when, like, new Christians, you start soaking in and learning and growing, and you become almost addicted to that high of knowledge and knowledge increasing. And so you start growing and want to know more and want to know more and want to know more. And then that becomes, you start to kind of get to learn kind of the basics of theology and the Bible and how God works and who God is. But that's not enough to feed your high. So what do? You start going and find some, like, obscure theology. Like, well, I found this one random verse, and it kind of fits this theology, and nobody else believes this, but I'm going to start going down this road because, obviously, I found something that no one else found. And so you start digging down this road that really, it's unsubstantiated. There's no evidence that backs it up. Scripture does not support it, but you want to be different so bad that you start going down this obscure route just to feel different and make yourself, give yourself the sense of moral superiority and pride to feed your own ego. I think if we're not careful, going down the path of letting knowledge be our idol, that it leads to pride. We see this in verse 17. And this is where it kind of ends. Solomon ends on a real sour, sorrowful note. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Much wisdom comes much sorrow. Knowledge often leads to sorrow. I'm so thankful for counselors, social workers, police officers, emergency personnel, all those people who work in those professions. But I imagine that takes a pretty heavy toll if that's what you're dealing with all day long. You see things that you don't want to see. You deal with things that you don't want to deal with. But I'm thankful those people are in those roles and that they are dealing with those things. They're dealing with the ugly of the world. But you know that kind of toll that takes on your emotional state as a person? Every day, just seeing the ugliness and nastiness of humankind, of the reality. I mean, I'm not one who, like, wants to see fake shows on television. My wife loves Hallmark, and I'm not going to bash Hallmark too much. So I've told her no, I won't do that anymore. But I do not want to see the guy who's a lumberjack who's saving his small town from corporate invasion, right? That's not reality. And that's fake fairy tale stuff. And that's great if you love it. That's awesome. But that's not human nature. And when you really get to the heart of human nature, it's actually pretty gritty, pretty real, pretty nasty, pretty tough to see. And the more that we see, the more sorrowful we become. It's one of the things I love about watching my kids play. Because, again, when they play, they're full of optimism or full of the possibilities or full of what could be. My son this past week was like, "Dad, so if I got like an octillion dollars, could I buy a Nintendo Switch?" And I was like, "You could buy a few of those, buddy, with an octillion dollars." And he's like, "I could get a safe, and you buy me a safe so I could put it all in a safe." And I'm like, "Well, you'd probably need something more than a safe, and it's probably not going to hold it. I don't even know if the banks across the world will hold that amount of money, so I don't even know what that money would look like sitting around." But it's like he's imagining in his mind of like all these really cool things he could buy, and in his world, like the happiest, the only thing he needs is a Nintendo Switch, and his life is going to be awesome, right? Like that's the world my kids live in. And I love that. I love watching it. I love watching them dream and play and pretend. And it's fun because they haven't seen the nasty. They haven't seen the ugly. And you want to protect your kids and keep them that way forever. But at some point, they're going to see that. They're going to deal with that. We can't hold that in forever because we don't want to see what Solomon has. Don't want to have that sorrow. So with all this being said, how in the world, like, so knowledge is good, but knowledge is not good. What are you trying to say here? And I think the whole focus of this sermon is this. Knowing the right things or knowing the right person, if our anchor is in knowing God, as we increase in knowledge, in the pursuit of knowledge, it won't be about our own buildup of our own selves, but it's in about knowing God. J.I. Packer said this, "Once you become aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord." If we understand that our job is to know God and to know him better and to know him more, how do you think you can deal with all this craziness that happens around us? You're anchored. You're secure. You're locked in. The older that I get, the more I realize that I don't know everything about my wife. I'm still learning, still growing. And you know, I enjoy that. I love knowing more about her. I love knowing about what she likes. I love learning more about the things that she loves because I love her. And when our love for the Lord, if that is foremost and prominent in our life, if our love for Jesus is everything, then knowing more about Jesus, about the God who loves us, who cares for us, who's perfect in love, who's perfect in graciousness, perfect in justice, perfect in all those things. If we're anchored there, the rest of the problems fall into their own place. But we have to realize that our heart, our hope is not in being able to fix ourselves or pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Our only hope is in the gospel. Our only hope is in Jesus coming to redeem mankind and to save man from his sin and his own rebellion and his own idolatry. And if our trust is not there, we have no hope. We see the nastiness around the world outside that is constantly shifting in problems and pain and issues and turmoil and war. Our anchor must be in Jesus. And if you are pursuing knowledge for the sake of pursuing knowledge, it's an empty pursuit. It's a striving after the wind, chasing after the wind. What are you anchored in? Do you know the Lord? And is your life bent on pursuing him and knowing him more? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, even for this tough passage in Ecclesiastes and just thinking through the difficulty, the challenge, the nastiness of mankind, Lord. And even with that, Lord, God, I pray that you just help to guard our hearts. God, help us to learn more about you, Jesus. Help us to remain focused on you. Help us to grow in our walk with you, Lord. And I pray, God, that we would be centered on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.